Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and be in your presence, Lord. We thank you that, Father, that in times of when oceans are rising and the times when things are, seems like it's above our head, I thank you that, God, that you're always faithful. I thank you that you're always there. See, for God, that you're the Savior of the world. You're the one that rescues all. I pray that each one of us today would just be open to what your message says today. I pray that, God, that through the music that we've heard and will continue to hear later, and through your scriptures, that, Father, that any piece of us that may be at a different place right now, I pray that, God, that we'll find your presence here today with us. For great thou art, you're the greatest, you're the Holy One, and you are our sovereign King. You're the one that knows everything. You're the one that has everything in your hands, and nothing that happens to us will ever slip through your hands that you didn't allow. And we thank you for that. This is your service. In Christ's name, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Bear with me. My voice has been cracking, so you should hear me sing. Yeah. It sounds even worse than normal for me, not you. You did great. The praise band always does just a great job, man. It just always sets up. I want to thank you so much for being here this morning. Last week we took a pause and we did our Lord's Supper, and today we're going to go back to the unfinished story in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, as we look at the unfinished story that we're still writing today in our life, the things that took place 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago where the Holy Spirit was working through 12 individuals and then was able to work through another 120 people in the next chapter. And as we look at chapter 1, as we looked at chapter 2, and we saw the day of Pentecost where the power of the Holy Spirit made his way literally through 120 people. And he did his work, and he revealed himself through these people. And now, the unfinished story, now the book, we're going to see stories, we're going to see things that are going to happen that's, in some ways, it's just going to seem just unbelievable. I mean, even the what we already have read about and the stories that you hear about in Sunday school and then in your quiet times and through other messages in the past, you're wondering, it's so amazing that God always reveals himself. God is always showing his power, his sovereignty, and most importantly, his unconditional love for his people. It's that same Holy Spirit, and I know I've mentioned this expression before, but I say it because I really want you to know that sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we think that just because what happened in this book, it was just so old, it's ancient times, and they're just great stories. And they are wonderful stories, and they are ancient times. But I want you to understand that his power is still effective today. And I see it through you guys, and I see it through people all the time where the Holy Spirit is powerful through you guys. In 1988, a televangelist by the name of Jim Baker, who many of you guys that are my age and older probably know who he is, was indicted on federal charges of mail and wire fraud and basically conspiring to defraud the public. There's a picture of them there. The case against the founder of this Praise the Lord Ministries of Jim Baker and three aides literally shocked the whole entire world as they broke the law doing all sorts of wrongful acts. From literally 1974 until 1988, it was the highest rated cable religious show in the history of the world. There was nothing, and still today, there has been nothing that has literally has matched what these people, these two individuals, had done. They end up having literally 6 million people would visit their 2,220-acre studio, and about 2,000 people every single day showed up on their acreage to watch this show. In 1986, it was the number two place in the world to visit, next to Disney World and Disneyland. The number two most visited place in the world. In 1989, in October, I became a Christian. In 1989, I was sitting at Pine Cove Ranch, and I gave my life to the Lord. And in 1989, I had already had heard about these people, and I was wondering, wow, man, these people have it's changing the world. People are watching them. People are giving money to them. Their ministries are blossoming. And then in 1989, these two people, they were sentenced, and with the other people, 8 years to federal prison. Tammy Faye, though, eventually divorced Jim while in prison, and then she died in 2007. While they were at the pinnacle years of their ministry, reaching millions upon millions of people for the Lord, this team was actually also deceiving millions upon millions of people as false prophets claiming to do miraculous things, wearing earpieces, having producers on stage and on behind stage doing all these different things to win the people over, and so that people would give, and to people for would people would believe into what they were saying. I tell you this story because, like me, and maybe like you, and maybe like others, there are some people out in this world with wrong motives that do a lot of foolish things in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, and the name of Christianity. And I told myself back in 1989 that if I was ever given the opportunity to preach or ever opportunity to share my life with young people, to never ever to defraud or become something that I was not. I never wanted to do that. I tell you this also because in preparation for the book of Acts, we are going to read stories that are going to seem so unbelievable. We are going to read stories and we're going to see things that are going to happen through the book of Acts that is just going to seem too good to be true. But I want you to understand that these stories that we're about to read about in the book of Acts is not like these people that you saw here. Not even close. I want you to understand that the validity, that the truth that takes place, that God cannot lie. It would be sinful. And the stories that we're about to read, I want you to understand, are not just so true, but they are life-changing for us to look at, to see that the power of God is everywhere around us. These were just normal people in the Bible, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit to do God's work for no other motives besides this. They want these people that they interact with, that God was going to put in their life, to draw close to Christ. Plain and simple. Because it was life-changing for these people. So let's get into it. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, from the very beginning of time when he was born, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And for our young people, in case you don't know what alms is, it's basically for people asking for money to asking for food, asking for help each day. Each day, he was asking for alms. Those who entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, dancing, and praising God. I added the dancing because you know he was dancing. I would have been dancing. Maybe doing the moonwalk, I don't know. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. An unbelievable story. Something that tons of people got to witness. Tons of things people have been seeing this poor man day after day after day being carried over there by the temple and sat there in front of the temple daily asking for help, asking for a handout, bothering a lot. Maybe a few, it's no big deal. Maybe the same person kept giving. Maybe he gave once and that was enough. But each day, his mission in life was to sit there and hopefully someone carried him to this gate at the temple of this church where everybody was about to worship God and ask for help. I believe God does miracles every day. I truly do. We may not see them. We may not hear about them or even possibly know someone that has ever experienced one. But God is at work every single day. See, we get fixated just in Rockwall, Mesquite, what's happening in Dallas. We may see the news coverage in Miami. We may read a story that took place in Houston. But it's going on all around the world. It's happening in Africa. It's taking place in China. I get mission people that are friends of mine that we support. That there's miracles that are taking place every single day all around the world. We just may not hear about it. We may just forget about it. We may be so fixated just on our job and our family and just trying to make it from day to day that we lose sight of seeing the miracle that's taking place every day that God is doing. I love what Rick Warren says. The pastor of Saddleback, a huge church, and the writer of The Purpose-Driven Life, the number one selling book, Christian book of all times. He wrote this, "Miracles never happen in your comfort zone. When everything is great and convenient, you don't need a miracle when everything is settled in your life." Never, not once, have I ever looked for a miracle when everything seems to be going good for me. It's usually when things are kind of disruptive, when things are not going the way, and I'm looking for a miracle, something to happen. So let's take you a little bit to the background of what's happening. It's important to understand the background, the history, the culture of what we're talking about in the text that we're in. This is already, from the time that I preached just a couple weeks ago, it's already now been 1 year, by the way. From chapter 1 to getting now to chapter 3, we find Peter and John, they're coming to this temple to pray around 3 p.m., it says. The original Greek in this verb tense actually means that each day, it's ongoing. Over and over and over, they go to daily prayer time. Something just kind of for us to remember that each day we may not come to our church here at Living Hope 3 times a day to pray, but we sure can pray 3 times a day throughout our life. I know many of you guys are praying in the car. Maybe something's about to happen. You go, "Dear God, please be with me." I used to do it at every single test I take, okay? Because I didn't study half the time. I was like, "I need a miracle." And for some reason, he just didn't come through. He just kept whispering, "Study. Study for your test." But all these devout Jews, it was customary. It was customary for Peter and John, these ancient, unbelievable, great Jewish men of God, still remembered from their original Jewish heritage, from Psalms 55:17, that they would go 9 a.m., 12, 3 p.m., that they would pray. They kept their traditions. They kept their heritage. They kept what their parents were always telling them about church. That's what I love about having a time, a dedication for a baby and talking to the parents. Proverbs 22:6, you know it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What a huge responsibility it is for us as parents and grandparents to keep pouring that out to our kids, to show commitment to our kids that we go to church, not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because we have to, but because we desire to, because God is always with us and we gave our life to Jesus Christ. What's the point of giving your life to Jesus Christ if you don't want to spend time with Him? So it should be our desires that wake us up. It should be our desires that want to get us here. The coffee and the donuts, Troy, no one's that good enough. That's not that great. But the desire of the Holy Spirit of knowing that a man died for us on a cross to give us inheritance for all of eternity, that should get us dancing, that should get us moving, that should get us hope each and every day. In God's providence, though, in God's sovereign plan, at 3 p.m. in the evening time, when most of the people are about to come to the temple and walk the aisles and walk the streets and go into the gate, this most important time, and not only that, this important day, it could have happened any day, it just so happened it happened this day. It could have happened at 12 o'clock. It could have happened in the morning, but it was this time of the hour. God says, watch this. So what took place during this third hour? The first thing we see from this man that he got healed. In chapter 4, 22, if you were to move ahead, which you don't have to, he was a beggar, and we see that he was identified as a 40-year-old man. 40 years he's been going every single day being lifted up. I mean, he's getting heavier and heavier by the year. He's probably not just needing his mama now to carry him as a little baby. Now he's needing a man. He's needing two men. He's maybe needing three men to carry his mat and walk him all the way over to the gate. It's getting more responsibility for other people to help this man. I wonder if they finally said, dude, you're just getting too heavy. I wonder if they're getting to the point where they're saying, man, that we've done this now week after week after week and week. I'm tired of carpooling with you, man. It's getting old. We need to find a bus ministry to help pick you up, man. We need to do something else. This is taking too much of our time. But verse 2 in chapter 3 tells us he was a lame. He was unable to walk. It tells us from the very beginning of time when he came from his mother's womb, he was already not able to have the strength to walk, able to carry himself. And there he was. He's just praying for alms. Help me. Hey, could you help me? Could you lend me a dollar? Hey, would you mind when you go in? Would you just pray for me? Would you not kind of just lift me up? And it's been a tough 40 years, man. It's been tough. And see, this temple gate, it was referred to as the gate of beautiful. I mean, of all gates, this is the gate you want to go to. This was the place right here. If I was lame, if I was bad, I at least would want to go to this gate because this was a pretty cool gate. It was a beautiful gate. It was on the eastern side of the temple, led into the court of the women. It was so ornate. It was like bronze, but when you polished it over and over, when they got this thing polished, it was absolutely beautiful. It would literally look like gold. And this is what it looks like today. Obviously, it's run down a little bit after a couple thousand years. But that's it. And according to Josephus, this Jewish historian that we get a lot of our information is, when you look at the gate, literally, it would take 20 men to open and close this gate. 20 men. Man, I'm not going to open it. Me and this three other guys, we just carried him over, man. I'm already tired. Everyone saw this crippled man every day. I think about Jesus. You know he was at the temple. Y'all know that, right? Jesus was at the temple all the time. Matter of fact, he got kicked out a lot. While you go in there, I just want y'all to know I am the Son of God. While he was about to get stoned and while they're in there selling all these merchandise, he began to flip over the tables. Not in my house. Not in my house. This ain't going to happen. And I picture sometimes, what if Jesus was walking by this man? You know he saw him over and over as he was walking by, and he was there sitting at the gate. Excuse me, sir, could you lend me some money? And I vision Jesus just looking at him and say, I'm going to get back to you in just a little bit, buddy. Just hold on. See, right now is not my time. See, I had to tell my mom the same thing. It wasn't really the time right now. I needed to change that water into wine. So right now, it's not time yet. See, I got to do something right first through Peter and John for them to see that my power is truly real. And then I'm going to show you that my power is really real. And then I'm going to show all these other thousands of people that are going to be walking down the street. They're about to see at 3 p.m. my power and how I change your life is going to be different. But just not now, okay? You hold on there, buddy. Did you know that Jesus always has his own reasons why he does or not do certain things? There's a timing issue for everything that Jesus does in his miracles. Literally, the word providence literally means God is preserving all rights to govern all things for himself. It's in his providence. It's in his timing. It's in his governing the way he has it all set up. Ecclesiastes 3:1, watch this. Everything happens in this world, happens at the time God chooses. Verse 11, he has set the right time for everything. He has given us the desire to know the future, but never gives us the satisfaction of fully understanding what he does. Verse 14, I know everything God does will last forever, eternity. You can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. And one thing God does is to make us stand in awe of him. It's almost like he's wanting us to gaze, to look at him intently in awe, to show his power. This is from the lips of the wisest man, King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes. See, something at this point, from this story in Luke, compared to Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker, is that everyone who met at the temple daily, they saw this man carried at the gate. The healing was never questioned. They knew, because they watched it for years and years and years, that it was not a fake. It was not fraud. It was not deceptive. God used this man to make sure, from the very beginning, as this boy was a baby, until 40 years, he proved to the world that was around them, for 40 years, this was not going to be a fraud. For 40 years, his timing is perfect. They had evidence. There was always four main spots for most beggars to go. One, the house of the rich. It's a good place to go when you need things, right? When you're asking for alms, hey, I'm going to show up at this house because this guy's got some bucks. This woman right here, man, she sells purple dye. She is rich in town. I'm going to go to her house. That's why they went to the house of Lazarus. The main highway routes were most traveled. Hey, if I'm going to go to a place, I'm not going to go to a small little tiny street where no one shows up. I'm going to go to the main highway where everybody's going back and forth, and I'll make sure I got my sign up that says, I will work for food. Hey, give me a help. Hey, I'm a poor teacher. I need help for children, for all their school supplies. You've seen it, haven't you? The pools. People would go to the pools where they waited for angels to stir up the water and everybody would then be placed in. There was another place. And then you have this fourth place. This place was the main place. This was the gate. This was the gate of all gates. This is where everybody needed to show up to get into this temple. And not just a temple, but the main gate of the temple, the most beautiful. And I find that true today. Do you find this true? I find this true. A lot of people will show up looking for a miracle at the church. There is something about a church family. There's something about a Christian. There's something about the presence of God. There's something about the Holy Spirit. There's something that dwells in this church, the house of God that we call it, where people want to come and ask for help. And here at Living Hope, we have one main purpose: to guide you to the main living hope. That's it. That is our main purpose, is to guide you to the main living hope. Peter and John, came by. Their life had stopped. Their life was interrupted. Alms for the poor. And he got their attention. And Luke says that they fixed their gaze on him. Do you know in the Greek, this is the same word, the same look, the same literally gazing, like unbelievable, just like can't get your eyes off of this man, is the same look when they end up using when Jesus ascended into heaven. This is the same literal Greek word when they looked at this man, is the same Greek word when they looked at the Son of God ascending into heaven. The same Greek word. How they gazed, how they looked, how they stopped, how they looked so intently and said, I can't get my eyes off this person. There must be something going on right here where God is speaking to these two people and said, don't move. Because my 40 years is up. This boy, this man has now waited long enough. I'm coming to him. This is your time right now. This is my time right now. So they gazed, they gave that same look. When was the last time you gazed at someone like that in need? Have you ever? Have you ever stopped long enough to look at someone and just gazed at them the way that God would want to gaze at you and look at you and said, how desperate are you for me? When was the last time you gazed at somebody? When was the last someone gazed at you in your time of trial? When you said, I'm at my bottom right now, Lord. I need someone here. And then everybody seemed like at times they might have walked by. The husband wasn't listening long enough because the game was on. The mom wasn't listening enough because she had other priorities. The kids weren't listening enough. Their friends weren't listening enough because everything wraps around them. Because face it, most young people are selfish. It's all about us most of the time. We don't stand here looking, gazing enough because we don't have time to gaze long enough and look that intently onto what God is about to do. And I wonder how many miracles get passed all the time in people's life because we don't stop enough to wait for the gaze. When was the last time I gazed at someone in my life? When was the last time someone gazed at me? When was the last time I felt God's presence in my life? And I closed my eyes and I waited long enough and I realized, be still and know that God is here. Silver and gold we don't have, Peter and John said. And that's truth. They didn't have much. But these six words might offend a lot of people. Silver and gold I do not have. People ask me all the time for money. Silver and gold I don't have. I don't have a lot to give, be honest with you. I disappoint people all the time. My son and my daughter are with me at the 7-Eleven gas station. This guy even came by twice because he forgot. He already came to me once. I looked at him and was like, I don't have any. That's why I'm using a debit card, bud. And Pierce is like looking at me. He's like, dang, Dad. Now go in there and give me a Snickers. I blew it. I didn't blow it with the guy. I blew it with my kids. You hear what I said? I didn't blow it with the guy. I blew it with my kids. We don't have it. Peter says that we don't have it, but what I have for you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. No. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and dance. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and show the world that I have just shown up in your life and changed the world through your testimony. I'm not giving you alms. I'm giving you a new life. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He has a new life, your old life. Forget about their old life. You have a brand new life now. And he was instantaneously, he was healed. It wasn't for show for Peter and John. They weren't doing it for show. They weren't doing it for money. They weren't doing a magic trick. They weren't being crazy and deceptive. There was no sit-up, there was no earpiece, there was no good producers, there was no flashy evangelists. They weren't wearing all these crazy things. They were just normal people just doing the work of God the way that God asked them to do. But instead, we see some of the craziest things. Here's one, for example. He's like the Lone Ranger of televangelists. See, Jimmy Baker, if he would have had a coat like that, everything would have been different. Reverend Joseph C. Howe, president of New York Theological Seminary, said this. Benny Hinn says that only on rarely does he ever lay hands on someone for healing. But he made an exception this one time. And the reason why is because HBO was doing a documentary on him for show, for fame, for money. The boy was blind and he was dying from a brain tumor. And then he says these words, "The Lord's going to touch you," Hinn promised. And the child's parents believed. And although not wealthy, they pledged $100 a month to Benny Hinn's ministry. And later on, this child ended up dying. And then he goes on to say, it breaks your heart to know that they are being deceived because they genuinely are hoping and believing. And they leave there thinking that if they didn't get the miracle, it's because they didn't believe or because they didn't have enough faith. Oh, man. How we have done so many wrongful things in the name of God and Jesus and Christianity. And Jesus is shaking his head and saying, oh my goodness, you had such an opportunity here and you blew it. Remember what I said in Ecclesiastes 3:1, everything happens in this world, happens at the time God chooses. Luke said to this man, get up, because he knew it was from God. I believe without a doubt that boy and those parents had enough faith. But maybe that just wasn't part of God's plan. In verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. He didn't go back to begging, though. He didn't get healed. He wasn't dancing and say, now, come over here. Watch, I'll do dancing tricks now. Now you can give me some money. Watch me dance. No, he ended up changing his life and became a testimony of what God did in his life. This 40-year-old man was no longer sitting at the gates. He now entered into the gates and became a testimony. He became the temple of God. Each one of us, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, we are a temple of the living God. How do we represent our lives each and day? Are we becoming the salt and the light for Him? Are we truly becoming a temple of God for Him? For he once was lost, but now he's found. He was lame, but now he can walk. And as I come to a close, what makes Peter and John legit, what makes me, why I shared with you those two crazy pictures and videos, is because I wanted you to see the contrary of what it's supposed to look like in truth. I wanted you to hear the true words of when God truly does it. Watch this. Acts 4, verse 12, 13, and 16. Men of Israel, this is the ending of the story. Why do you marvel at this? Why are you looking at us? Or why look so intently at us, he says, as though by our own power or goodness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. It was not about Peter and John. It was all about Jesus. See, Jesus was not done working. Jesus showed up before, and Jesus showed up later. Something that I learned through this study, and I hope that you'll hear this as we prepare to leave. What I found profound was this. In every single situation, when a person is healed or a miraculous event has ever taken place, the very lives of those people were all interrupted. Every one of them. All lives are interrupted when a miracle from Christ is about to take place. And as a person like me, who does not necessarily enjoy being interrupted very often, I think about all the times I may be missing a miracle that may be taking place, not in my life, but maybe around me. As a pastor, as a teacher, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, I want to be a better follower of Christ. I want to see God do something amazing. I need to become interruptible in my life. Peter and John were on their way to church, and God interrupted them. It says, I need you to have church outside today. I need you to slow down. I need you to see something. The man needed to be interrupted and not go to other people. He needed to stop saying, give me alms. He needed to slow down and stop and be interrupted. Remember the small, still voices. And every miracle, be still and know that I am God. And what hangs in my office and what's my daily favorite verse is this. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Please remember that in your daily prayer, in your daily life. And God always has a plan. He's always got his timing. He always has his way. So the next time you get interrupted, stop and wonder, is God about to do a miracle around you? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we can stop and actually be interrupted in our day to hopefully to be able to come and to have church with you. For God, that you have made an appointment with each person here to stop us in our tracks so that we can all draw closer to you. I pray for those that are going through things right now that maybe they're having questions about and trying to figure out your providence, your sovereign plan. And so, Lord, we just give that to you. I pray for comfort. I pray for hope. And just as a reminder, I pray that, God, that when we invite people here or when we see people come here, that our number one goal is to always point people to the true living hope. That each one of us in our lives is just real with people. We don't have to defraud people for the name of Christ. For God, that your power is big enough to do whatever it is that you want to do. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here. I thank you for what you're going to do and have been doing in each of their life. You know who's here and you know who's listening. I pray that they would respond to you. If they've never trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today that they'll watch the miracle take place. I pray that, Lord, if they're looking for a church home, I pray that, Lord, that we can point them to this place that points people to you. I pray that, Lord, if there's just some that just need to just come to the altar and just have time alone with you, that they'll do that. For this is your time. This is your invitation. You said, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone shall come and let me in, I will come in and sup with him and they with me. I pray this will be the time that the door opens for Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.